once we cover our first point in this idea of being Baptist. Let me give you a little bit of background. I'm not going to go way back. There's all kinds of debate on the Baptist. The Baptist name, some people say that we get it from John the Baptist. Well, that's not necessarily the case. Like most religious groups, Baptists were named by their opponents. The name comes from the Baptist practice of immersion, all right? Baptism, baptizers. The first known reference to these believers, as far as the Baptist, that name is, I believe, 1644. They didn't necessarily like the name. The early Baptists preferred to be called brethren or brethren of the baptized way. Sometimes they called themselves the baptized churches. There was a Baptist, there was Anabaptist. Now, some of the Anabaptists, when you go back, that's around the 1500s. You see the Anabaptists coming in. Many look at the Reformation, and the Reformation, we know that started with Martin Luther and things, people like that. And Martin Luther, you know, he nailed the 95 Theses up, and kind of the Protestant movement came out of the Martin Luther being opposed to Catholicism. But they wanted to reform Catholicism. That's why they were known as Reformers. All right, and that's why we don't consider ourselves Protestants. Right? I don't want to reform the Catholic Church. I just think they should just get saved. Right? I don't want anything really to do with the Catholic Church. I don't want to go in there and reform it or change it. Maybe there's some nice things that they can do. And so, really, if you would go to the Lutheran church in town, there are some, I know the Halls, they went to Lutheran church. A lot of their practices are very similar to Roman Catholicism. Right? They are. There are a lot of things that are similar in between the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics. Well, the Anabaptists kind of came out of there. They weren't really called the Anabaptists at first. Anabaptist just means rebaptizers. All right. In the early days of the Reformation, this small group of Protestants would have been baptized as infants. And so their opponents, the Roman Catholics and the Protestants, dubbed them rebaptizers or Anabaptists. These Anabaptists generally baptized by pouring or sprinkling. The first Anabaptist baptism, they believe, took place in Zurich on January 21st, 1525. There was a man named Conrad Grebel. He baptized a man named George Blorock by pouring water over his head. That pouring water over his head was a baptism, and that was called affusion. All right, affusion. That was the instead of immersion, all right, which we practice immersion, they practiced affusion, all right, which means you just pour water over his head. Later on, these Anabaptists, they must have seen their error in the way, and about a month later, Grebel, this man, did baptize by immersion. All right, and that was the usual mode of baptism starting on. There was a leader in the German Anabaptist named Balthasar Hubmaier. Balthasar Hubmaier was a big leader in the German Anabaptist, and he believed that there should be faith alone that makes us righteous before God. It wasn't by works. It wasn't by doing a lot of good deeds that you got saved. It was faith alone that made you righteous before God. For Hubmaier, these fruits of faith were central to the essence of genuine faith. And the Anabaptists, and this is one of the big things that came out of differing as the Anabaptists and then the Baptists, the thing that came out strongly for the Baptist was that Baptists do not believe in a church, in a state church. All right, the Protestants, they believed it. The Catholics, they believed it. And so their idea of reforming was they still believed that it was a church and a state that worked together. And then Christianity should be spread that way. Well, the Baptists don't believe that. There's a thing called individual soul liberty. And we'll talk about that briefly in just a moment. Hubmaier was one of these leaders. And because he was leading in it, and he believed that the union of the church and the state was contrary to Scripture. And because of that, the Protestants and the Catholics came together almost, and they hated the Anabaptists and the Baptists. They hated them. And so Hubmaier was burned at the stake in 1528 in Roman Catholic Vienna for his beliefs. And then there was another Anabaptist that was drowned by the Protestants in Switzerland. Because they felt that since he believed in immersion, they immersed him permanently. Right? That was the Protestants. And so they drowned him. Then we come to England. And there was a man named John Smith in England. He was a minister in the Church of England. He was a student and a pastor and teacher. As he was studying the scriptures in the Church of England, he developed Puritan and separatist views. And it started bringing reform to the church. But the church didn't like that, the Church of England. He joined a small separatist congregation in Gainsborough near London. As these separatists grew so that it became dangerous for them to meet openly, they divided into two groups for convenience. One group moved to Scrooby Manor, where they were led by three men, John Robinson, William Brewster, and a man named William Bradford. Later, this little band became the nucleus of the Pilgrim Fathers. And they sailed to America. Remember William Bradford? He was one of the ones that led the troops over, and they came over on the Mayflower. And that's how America, that's why the Baptists, it was very strong in the starting of America. The Gainsborough remnant, led by John Smith, was in daily danger. English law prohibited such independent or dissenting churches, and King James I had vowed to deal harshly with any who refused to attend the Church of England. By 1607, the Gainsborough group had decided to migrate across the English Channel to Amsterdam, a city that provided religious liberty. And so that's just kind of as a beginning, understanding some of the Baptist history. And that's not going that far. We're going into the 1500s and 1600s. But then it leads into our present day and age. But I wanted to look at, just as we start out, just this idea of the word Baptist. We're going to take the acronym over the month of March, some on Sunday nights, some on Thursdays, and then in April, and look at the acronym Baptist. Okay, so I'm going to hopefully get this going here. Hopefully. Oh, there we go. Now it's green. All right, my current slide here. All right, so that acronym Baptist. You see, B is the Bible as sole authority. You see, the letter A is the autonomy of the local church. P is the priesthood of the believer. T is the two ordinances of the church, and that is the Lord's Supper and baptism. All right, so that's the two ordinances. So we're going to be, tonight, we're going to be taking that letter B, the Bible as sole authority. In the coming days, we're going to look at the autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer. We're going to teach on the two ordinances of the church. Letter I, we're actually not going to teach on. We have a guest speaker in, and that knocked out Brother Olson. He was going to teach on individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty and the priesthood of the believer are very similar. Individual soul liberty basically says this. It is it meshes together, but it says that it's the freedom to choose what your conscience or soul dictates within yourself. So that's why it relates closely to the priesthood of the believer. All right, the priesthood of the believer says that I have the right as an individual to go to step into the presence of God, and I don't need a priest to do that. All right, so that's why individual soul liberty is closed. But individual soul liberty, there's a lot of Baptists that have gone away from that. In fact, as I was driving up tonight, I was reviewing this afternoon, and I was thinking of some modern day Baptists that have rejected the idea of individual soul liberty. This is why. Because this is what we believe. The autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer, and the individual soul liberty means that another church with another pastor, they may actually run their church different than we do. But you know what has happened? And this happens right here. Some of you guys sitting here, you know what you have? You have walked into the age of criticism. So you think it's right to criticize everybody else's standards, everybody else's thing. And you know what? I believe in individual soul liberty. Now, you'll see that our S is separation. There are things in the world that I separate from. But there are things in the Bible that are up to us to interpret. And that's where we have a problem today, even in the Baptist movement. We can't handle any differences. Can't handle any differences. You know, how come you have tapered hair? And you don't have tapered hair, you have a block haircut. And you know what happens? I mean, people are coming down. You know what? You use hairspray. And they're in the pulpit preaching about hairspray and preaching about gel. You know what? I don't know. I mean, gel, the last I checked, is ASIC. All right? I think that's something you put in your shoe. All right? And if you want to use Dr. Scholl's gels, if you want to use some of those things, that's fine. Or if you want to goop up here now, I think that we need to go to Scripture and, hey, if somebody wants to get up and say, love not the world, and you look like some Hollywood actor sitting out here, I have no problem somebody getting up here and shucking it down your throat because you are part of the devil's crowd. I have no problem with that. But you know what? In another church, we need to be careful because there is individual soul liberty. I know. I'm not going against separation because you're going to hear us. You know what we believe about separation, and Pastor Parrish actually has taken that and a few Sunday nights from now, and he's going to be shucking it on separation because I believe in separating from the world, and I believe biblically that someone that wants to not obey the doctrines that are in the Bible, I need to go to them, and if they won't adhere to it, then you know, get away from me. But there comes a place that if that's what they want to believe, believe it. Somehow we've lost that idea. The last I checked, we don't have a dictatorship. We don't believe in dictatorships. That's why individual soul liberty and even the priesthood of the believer is foundational to our country. It's foundational to our country. That's why the Democrats cannot handle it when you say, I disagree with you. Just say that. I disagree with you. They can't handle it. Why? Because I don't believe they're Christian. I don't believe they're Baptistic. Now, I think they would agree to that. Okay? But except some of them. Jimmy Carter, I don't know what kind. Now, he was Southern Baptist, but Southern Baptists left Baptistic principles a long time ago. All right? Because there is the autonomy of the local church. And if you think about Southern Baptists has these hubs. And I was in Zambia, Africa, staying somewhere over in Zambia, Africa. And you know what? Their compound was owned in Louisville, Kentucky. That didn't seem like the autonomy of the local church too much to me. All right. Baptistic principles are very core to America. Even. It's important. So when we're looking at these, the B is Bible and sole authority. A is autonomy of the local church. P is the priesthood of the believer. T is two ordinances of the church. I, individual soul liberty. S, separation. And T is two officers of the church. And this, again, is where we differ a lot with the Protestants and the Catholics. We don't believe in a papacy. Okay, so what do we mean by that? All right, even though we have Fairhaven Baptist College, all right, Fairhaven Baptist College, and a man comes in and a young man, and he works in our church, and he joins our church. He comes here for 4 years, and then he leaves after he graduates, and he goes to another place, and he's an assistant pastor there. Now, I might have a relationship because I grew up, maybe you grew up in our youth group or something like that, but I've practiced this already. If I'm going to sit and talk with that man and I think it's going to be controversial, you know what I do? I call up his pastor. You know why? Because there's two offices in the church, and the last I checked, I'm not even a part of that church. And the office is the pastor and the deacons. All right, that's the offices that the Bible clearly puts out for us. And so there isn't a papal order. So just because it's Fairham Baptist College and you're a graduate and you gotta have some loyalty. And I love to have loyalty. I talk to them all the time. I said, hey, come on, you know, you can love us a little bit. But you know what? If they're in another church and they don't feel like it, they have individual soul liberty. That's what we have to understand. We are Baptists for a reason. All right? We are Baptists for a reason. That's why we are, that's why we call ourselves Fairhaven Baptist College. And even we've talked about it as a staff. As far as we consider ourselves a Baptist college and we consider ourselves training ministry, we're ministry only. So that's why I don't really have a problem with Pensacola Christian College. They're not Pensacola Baptist College. Did you know that? I don't know. It's PCC. It's not PBC. All right, Peanut Butter College. All right, it's not Peanut Butter College. It's PCC. Okay? Because, well, and they may be chunky. I don't know. But it's PCC. All right, they're a Christian college. So they're accredited. It's not a big deal to me. They don't call themselves Baptist. You know, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, a lot of those have like an order. If the Lutherans, you know, they're of this synod. They're of, you know, they all come together. Those kind of guys, they do that. But when you call yourself a Baptist college and then you say, hey, I want to get accredited. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to get accredited. Pastor Vogelin, Dr. Vogelin, he took classes on it from a non-Baptistic college, right? And guess what? Accreditation means that other colleges come in and they peer review you. So how is that Baptistic? It isn't. It's not. Because those other people can come in who are not part of our church and analyze our curriculum and say, hey, why are you doing that? And you'd say, oh, but they're not going to do that. They're just going to kind of, I mean, it's they don't do that really, but they can. They can. And so Baptistic principle even holds, when we hold to these Baptistic principles, it's a principle that helps us run by the Bible, we believe. We're Baptists for a reason. So the last one is the two offices of the church. So then, we're going to look at number one here. The Bible is our sole authority. The Bible is our sole authority. And we're going to do just some quick things, and then we'll get into some shucking, okay? So bear with me here. Why? So first, why does the devil attack the Bible? Number one here is the Bible is the sole authority. So why is that important? Well, number one, God has placed a lot of importance upon his words. We're going to get to this in a second. God has placed a lot of importance upon his words. Let me give you a couple of verses. And if you want to write them down, write them down. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Psalm 138 and verse 2 says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 119 and verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Read a funny story as I was researching this. Remember, we have the 1611. When 1631, Robert Barker and Martin Lucas, they were the Royal Printers of London. They published what was supposed to be a reprint of the King James Bible. But it became known as the Wicked Bible. To this, at this time, if you do get a hold of this, if you do get a hold of one of the copies of the Wicked Bible, if you could donate to us, because we believe that there's only about 10 or 12 left in the world, and I will sell it. Okay? But Robert Barker and Martin Lucas, were supposed to reprint the King James Bible, and it became known as the Wicked Bible because they eliminated one three-letter word. That's it. In Exodus 20:14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." In Exodus 20:14, in Robert Barker and Martin Lucas's Bible, it said, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Unfortunately, this mistake was discovered after the Bibles were released for sale. The publishers lost their license, and they had a large fine, and I'm pretty sure they may have been drowned or burned at the stake or something. And immediate an order went from the king to have all these publications destroyed. And so they believe that only 12, maybe 10 or 12, exist today. But why is that important? You say, "Oh, come on, it's just the word not." What's the big deal? Yeah, most of you sitting here that are married, you'll be like, "Oh, it's three letters. I mean, come on." Well, because God says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God has placed a lot of importance upon his words. The other reason, and that's the slide that's up there, why does the devil attack our Bible? Because the spiritual lifeblood of the human race is in the Word of God. Where do we see that? Well, I give you three ideas here. One, the Word of God brings salvation. Where do we see that? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Look what it says. By the what? Word of God. Do you know that without the Word of God, you're not going to have salvation? Without the Word of God. And also it brings salvation. It produces faith. How do I know that? Romans chapter 10. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. So faith is directly tied to the Word of God. So why does the devil want to attack the Word of God? Why does he not want it to be the sole authority in the church? Because without it, you're not going to have strong faith. Without it, people getting away from the preaching of God's Word, and then they have some weirdo version out there that has mistakes all over the place. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to weaken salvation. You're going to weaken it. It brings salvation. It produces faith. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that we need to desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. This afternoon, we had the growing in grace class this morning, and this was the last of our doctrine, Bible doctrines. And so we had a number of them that stayed after, and we had a buffet. We buffeted our bodies this afternoon with Mr. Flea's throwdown. Did some chicken, some smack and cheese, some other things like that. We were just buffeting ourselves, beating ourselves up. But I was sitting across from one of the ladies that's been coming in. She had perfect attendance 8 weeks straight. And then in the fall, she had perfect attendance too. And she started coming in August, and she just started talking to us, my wife and I, and there's a couple others. Jameer was there, and It was just interesting because Jamira had some things that she was sharing with this lady. She said, you know what? I used to live in Chicago. She said, but God moved me to Gary, and I found the church here. And she asked me to pray. She said, my dad, my mom still live in Chicago. And she said, the church they go to, it's bad. She said, that's why I love coming here, because, you know, we get the Word of God. And she says, I've been able to learn. And even going to these classes and learning some of the doctrine, she says, I'm getting attacked by friends. I'm getting attacked by relatives. I'm getting attacked by all kinds of people. But you know what? I come to class and I'm able to answer them sometimes. Because you know what? That's the Word of God. The Word of God produces spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. And that's what we need. We need spiritual growth. We desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. There was one thing that she mentioned. I told her I was going to bring it up to you. She said that one church they went to, that they would take the offerings, and then they had a line at the end of the service, and there was a $50 line and a $300 line. I said, whoa, what was that? She said, oh, well, that was to give to the pastor. I said, whoa, well, we could start that. I said, we may up that a little bit. She said, but it was her parents or somebody, they got turned off. Because they would wait in line, and all of, as she said, it would be a line, and all of that money went straight into his pocket. That's why I stopped. I was like, oh, yeah. I said, I want to meet that guy. All right, but guess what happens? Because they go away, and it's all a sham, and they're not teaching the Word of God, and they're not preaching the Word of God, guess what happens? Say, forget it. And they don't even want to go to church anymore. Don't even want to go to church anymore. And that's what's happened all over America. Because now you have these big box places, and they've come in and they've chucked the King James Bible, and they have some stupid Bible that's out there, and they say, this is a lot easier, and you're going to see in just a few minutes. It's not a lot easier. It's just convenient so that they can live their worldly lifestyle. And there's no conviction anymore. That's why the Bible needs to be our sole authority. We have a Bible because it brings salvation. It produces faith. It brings spiritual growth. Jesus Christ said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the first time that Satan attacked the human race, what did he attack? Hath not God said. And at the beginning of the human race, Satan started attacking God's word. And he hasn't stopped. Satan planted a small seed of doubt into the mind of Eve. And as Eve questioned the truthfulness of God's word, the fall of mankind was only a bite away. Satan's aim of attack hasn't changed. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus Christ tells the parable of the sower. And the sower is out. And in Jesus' words, he said, the seed is the word of God. He described it for us. But what did he say? Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Then cometh the devil and taketh the word away. He still is doing it. Satan knows if he can supplant even a small seed of doubt in God's word, mankind will look elsewhere. And never in the history of America has there been so much doubt about God's word. So much confusion over the Bible. I can't remember, I do have some of it. Since 1880, over 200 different translations have appeared. And they say in the English language, every 6 months, maybe more, every 6 months, a new English translation appears. No wonder people are confused. So let me ask you, who is the author of confusion? 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not. the author of confusion. Satan is. So quickly, I just want to show you a couple other things. Right here, I just give you a list, and that way it's up there big. And these are things that you can look up in our class on basic Bible doctrines that are growing in grace. I had them, almost all of them, I think it was 12 or 14 of them, bought Brother Olson's book. It's a 50-page book, and then he has an index in the back. So it's real easy. We sell it in the bookstore. But to give you just the basics of what has happened and with the versions and why we use the King James Bible. But this slide behind you shows you 17 verses. Now, it isn't, if you add them up, it's not, that's because the last one is Mark 16, 9 through 20. Mark 16, 9 through 20, all of it is removed from the NIV. So these 17 verses are all missing out of the NIV. All 17. But then what I want to do is just quickly give you some verse comparisons. All right, if you have your Bible, and then we'll get into some old-fashioned shucking. I'll try not to get too long here. All right, let's turn to Matthew 9:13. Matthew 9:13. All right, I'm not going to do all of them, but as you can see, I have a bunch. And for sake of time, I don't want to do this. But look at Matthew 9:13. I'll turn there too. That way we can read it together. Okay? Matthew 9:13. All right, let's read it together. All right, follow my lead. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right, the New International Version, the New American Standard, the New World Translation, and there's a bunch of others. This is how it reads. That last phrase, it says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Period. What is forgotten? Repentance. So it's just saying, hey, come as you are and you'll go far. No, no, no. You come as you are and you leave different. Because repentance is necessary for salvation. And to pull it out and just say, well, you know what? It was confusing. How is that confusing? Maybe it's confusing to the pastor who wants to live worldly. It's confusing to the worldly Christian who says, you know what? I want to come to Jesus and I want to keep my sin. Then you're not coming to Jesus. Because Jesus says that he came to call sinners to repent. That means a turning away from. Then, notice in Matthew, let's go back, Matthew 8. Look at verse 29. I thought this was interesting. They just pull out one word in the New International, New American, and that. Look at what it says here. And behold, they cried out. This is the healing of the demon-possessed man. Behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee? And what's the next word? Jesus, thou Son of God. All right, so this is what the New International, New World, New American Standard, this is what it says. What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Now, you would say, well, that's not a big deal. No, but I want every word. And tying Jesus and the Son of God together is important to me. Because that's part of deity. Jesus is the Son of God. All right, and you can even say a son of God. And remember, in the Bible, there's sons of God. That's what we're called. Well, Jesus isn't just a son of God. He is, as far as just as in John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them, many as received him. Come on. The sons of God. All right, Jesus isn't just now. He's not just in one of the categories, we're all just sons. No, he is deity. He is deity. And so, Okay, Okay, Luke chapter 4. I'm skipping some of them. All right, so that's current. So let's go to Luke chapter 4. It's up there. Luke chapter 4. I'm just giving you a few. Like I said, you can, Brother Olson's book has a really good index in the back of some of these. Look at Luke chapter 4. Remember the devil said in verse 3, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Notice what he said in verse 4. "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So guess what the New International, New American Standard, New World, and there's other ones that do the same thing. This is what it says. "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." Period. I'm thinking that's important what Jesus said after that. I'm pretty sure that's important. It changes the whole context. So we see that changing some of these. All right, look at John chapter 6. Let's go to John chapter 6. Again, I have a lot of them in here, but I'm just giving you a few. John chapter 6 and verse 47. This is Jesus speaking. Remember, this is after the five loaves. He said, "I am the bread of life," later on. But in John chapter 6, look at verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth, what is the next two words? On me hath everlasting life. And New International, New American Standard, New World Translation, this is what it says. "And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath everlasting life." Does that change it? What does the Bible say? The devils believe. The devils believe. But what are we supposed to believe? We're supposed to believe on Christ. Believe on me. I can't just say, you know what, I believe. That's not good enough. There has to be something there. All right, then I'm going to skip to another one. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Acts chapter 8. I like this one here. Acts chapter 8, this is the persecution of the church. Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he comes and he's being baptized. He gets saved. And so then Philip openeth his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus in verse 35, verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And verse 37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe it, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I think that's important. This is what the New International and some of the others, this is what happened. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. It's gone. Pulled out. I'm pretty sure that's important, just so you know. I'm pretty sure that Philip was pretty clear that he couldn't get baptized until he believed and he repented of his sin. And those that just say, you know what, they believe in a water baptism salvation, that helps them out there. So over and over, we see that, let me see, here's the last one, 1 John chapter 4. We'll do that one. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If I can get there. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 3. "Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Right? This is what the New International and other versions, this is what they say. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Right? Do you get what it's saying? All right, here's the New International, New American Standard. It says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That's another version. That every inspired expression that does not confess Jesus did not originate with God. That was another version. And when it says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's pretty important. And to me, right? But every inspired expression that does not confess Jesus does not originate with God. That doesn't seem clearer to me. But their gripe and their saying is that, you know what, the King James is just so hard. No, you just want to change the words of God. And they're a tool of the devil. And they've been manipulated by the devil to come into the precious word of God and to take it and pull things out and rearrange it and say, it's just for the good of the people. No, they want a papacy. That's what they want. Only these elitists can understand the word of God. And you can't understand it, so you got to just trust us. You know what? I believe in the priesthood of the believer. I believe in the individual soul liberty. I believe that I can go to God. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can come in. And He can help me. He can illuminate the scriptures. And I can understand it myself, and so can you. So what we need to tell them is, get away from my book. Keep away from the Word of God, because it is my sole authority. And guess what the devil has come in and done? Way back in the 1800s, he started this, and man, he's had a heyday with it, because now, look at even America. There's no foundation. Everything is, well, my feelings. Even some of you, you've come to me even over the past couple months and you said, hey, you know what? I don't know about that. And you say, you even say the words, I feel, I don't care. Give me some scripture. Because that is my sole authority. And you may not like something from the Word of God, but as I've said before, I'm just a delivery boy. Then go to God. Go to God and gripe to Him and say, I don't like your words. But it's easy for you to come to a pastor and say, I don't like your words. But you know what? We're just quoting the scriptures. Be careful. Be careful when you want to come and say, you know what? I don't know. I understand. There can be different interpretations, but be careful when it comes to the words of God that you're not just putting your feelings there. Because the words of God are forever. They're preserved for us. So that we have a solid foundation. So let's turn then to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, we're going to read a few scriptures. We're going to have 3 points, and you're going to see how fast these points can go. And we'll be done. Acts chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed. Also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that as we look at these couple of points, I pray that we would understand that the Bible needs to be our sole authority. The Bible in our church is very important. Help us to understand that the words of God, we must rely upon that in our church, in our families, as individuals. Our Lord, we are hopeless. Lord, help us to maintain the integrity of the Scriptures. Bless, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, three simple points. First of all, look at our passage here in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? And that they received the word of God. So, number one, why? How will the word of God become your sole authority? Number one, you've got to receive the word. Receive it. What does it mean that they were of more noble character? All right, it says in this passage, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That word nobility, later on this word nobility came to mean people of generous spirit. Those who are open-minded toward the truth, not prejudiced, hostile, or suspicious of others, but who give others a fair hearing. So this is what they were saying, that the people of Berea were different than those in Thessalonica, because when the word of God came, they were noble, they were generous towards the scriptures, they gave it a fair hearing. And when you step in to the church, when you step in to get the teaching of God's word, do you give it a fair hearing? Do you receive it? Do you go to your devotions in the morning and say, God, I've got to have something from you? And receive it. Receive that word of God. The people in Berea were noble because they received the message. They received the word with readiness, it says. There was an openness to the word preached to them. They had an anticipation. They had an expectancy that God would be speaking to them. And when we come into church, we should come saying, God, I am ready for you. Lord, I love the music, and man, it was good singing tonight. And man, it gets me ready to receive the word. I love preaching. I love preaching. I listen to sermons nonstop. And you know why? Because I just love hearing the word of God. And the word of God, you should be hungry for it. These guys received the word of God. Is it a drudgery for you to come to church? Then I say to you, you're in danger of the Bible not being your sole authority. You say, how is that? Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Oh, there's Bible again. Knocked you out, didn't it? You're like, oh, that's... Oh, yeah, that's your feelings, your opinions again. And again, you have individual soul liberty outside. Because you know what, as a church, we believe that the Bible is our sole authority. It is a stable of our church. It's the rock bottom of our church. That the Bible is our foundation. We need to pray that God speak to us. There should be a sense of anticipation, a sense of expectancy. According to a Barna research group, less than 50% of Americans open the Bible in a given week. 82% of Americans think that God helps those who help themselves is directly from the Bible. 63% can't even name the four Gospels. 58% don't even know that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. 52% do not even know that Jonah is a book of the Bible. And yet we're a Christian nation. Well, our president said it rightly so a few years ago. We are no longer Christian. Because a Christian nation has the Bible as its sole authority, and that means you open it up and you read it. So ask yourself, how different are you than the average American? Oh, well, I read it 3 times this week. Well, I'm so glad, and maybe you do this too. Do you eat that way physically? Do you eat that way physically? Wasn't it Job that said he esteemed the words of God more than his necessary food? What about you? Does it bother you to go without God? Does it bother you? The word of God, we say it's our sole authority, but there's a whole lot of your feelings that are involved in your decision making instead of God's word. God doesn't want your feelings. He wants it to be God's word. They received the word. Secondly, look at what they did. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And secondly, what? Searched the scriptures. So they received the word and they researched the word. They researched it. They were a ready mind. They researched it because they had a high regard for truth. Notice what it said. What did they? How often did they search it? How often? Come on. Daily. How noble are you? How noble are you? There's some college students here, and you're saying you're studying for the ministry, and you get your Bible from class. You ain't going to make it. You're not going to last. You'll be a stat. And the devil will laugh. Because guess what? Your video game is more important. You're sneaking out and watching your videos, your YouTube or whatever, so that you can get your fill in the of the world. Oh, that's so important. So you can sneak off and watch some movies. And you're going to be a pastor? Get out of here. No, you're not. No, you won't. At least I hope you don't. Because you're going to ruin somebody's life. As I sat across from that lady today, and she was talking about those pastors, and she said, she looked at me and she said, you know what, you're right. A pastor should be held to a higher standard. And she's right. Because that's Bible. And that's where we base our life on. And what about you? Do you search it? It's not just for me. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just you say, well, you've got to study. So what about your family? You don't make decisions? I can't make them for you. Mature in the word. Search the scriptures daily. Get strong. And you know what will happen? You won't get blown around by every wind of doctrine. You won't get blown around. The Bereans were like the blessed man of Psalm 1. They delighted in the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord, they meditated what? Day and night. And then what did it say? Because he's going to be like a tree. Right? Planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And even this morning, I'm telling you, it's coming on strong for me. And that is the idea of soul winning. And I think that many of us, we aren't burdened anymore about the lost. And it's because we're not in the Word of God. Because if you're digging and searching daily, there's a burden that grows and you know that there's a real hell. And there's co-workers that you are with. And it should weigh on you. Because you have an antidote. You have God. And we should want to share it with others. The Bereans, they were more noble. Why? They received it. They researched it. And then lastly, look what they did. Therefore, many of them, what? Believed. They received, they researched, and they responded. It's not good enough to just search it. And you can sit there and be a sponge. You need to be going out and respond. And what's the response? Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men. Look what it says. Not a few. You know what, as I pray, for our church. I understand the value of one, but I'd love for God to give us not a few. Wouldn't you? On your route, in your nursing home, in your neighborhood, to be able to come together and say, I don't understand it, but God's given us not a few, but a whole lot. And I think that's what God wants. Isn't that what Psalm 1? He says that he's going to be like a tree and he's going to bring forth his fruit in his season. It does say he's going to bring forth fruit. Maybe your season's not now, but I'm telling you this, according to the Bible, there will be a season of fruit. There will. But what do you got to be? You got to be in the Word. When I need counsel, when guidance I seek, I turn to God's Word and I let it speak. For it's full of wisdom, so divinely conveyed, and I know it is God who I need to obey. His Word won't cause me to go astray, for it reveals to me the life and the way. I trust where it leads. I'm sure it will show the righteous path God wants me to go. God's Word is my compass. It's full of His direction, pointing me to my final glorious destination. They received the Word. They researched the Word. And they responded. There was an English teacher. She always assigned a paper at the end of the year. The students would prove their aptitude by submitting their finished product in the correct format. They were given clear instructions verbally, and the instructions were written. They were given a sample paper as well to follow. They are instructed that papers that did not follow the guidelines would not be accepted. There was a particular student, very hardworking, very intelligent, in the top of the class. The English teacher said they were shocked when they turned in a paper without a works cited page, which was in the sample format, was in a verbal explanation, and was in a written explanation. When asked about her missing action, this student said, "My friend told me that you said we didn't need one." You know what the teacher said? "Sorry, it's not accepted." You know, someday you're going to stand before God and God's going to say, "I gave you a preserved Word of God in your hand. I made sure it was there. And it's written, and not only that, I promised you in John 15 and 16 that I would not leave you without illumination. I gave you a guide who is there with you to help you, to speak to you. And then I brought you to a church that believed the Bible as its sole authority. So why didn't you respond?" And you might say, "Well, my friend, I can tell you the English teacher is going to be light compared to what you're going to have to deal with God. Because you will stand someday before God. And here you are in America. And here you may not like all the things that are going on. But you and I can meet here on a Sunday night and we don't have to be in secret. And you can pull out this Bible, and most of us, I'm the same way. I probably have 10 or 12 Bibles at my house. But do you search it daily? Or do you say, oh, you know what? It's just been a hard day yesterday." This is precious. And it's been given to you so that you know what to do. Get in it. Base your life on it. Make it your foundation. And if you're a young person, memorize it. Use your mind. Use your mind and give it to God. Don't memorize some stupid sports stats. Memorize some stupid lyrics to a worldly song that you're going to regret. Get in God's book. You'll never regret it. There are a lot of things. There are some people, I was joking with the deacons, there are some people that say, you know what, if I had it all to do again, I'd do it the same. Not me. Negative. I mean, I guess they're perfect. Because you know what, I made a lot of mistakes, but there's some things that I never regret, and that's any extra time in God's book. I never regret it. Ever. And some of you know, God has spoke to your heart, and so maybe you have a day off, and so maybe you go over to the dunes, or you walk down at the beach, or you go somewhere quiet, and you reach for just an extra hour or two, and you come back and you refresh. But you know this, there are some times, and you've taken it, and you used it for your own squandering, or maybe some temptation came in, and man, you regret it. But you never regret that extra time with God. Ever. The devil is a master. And from the beginning of the time, he wanted us to say, hath God said? And even now, he's whispering, it's just God's word. It needs to be bedrock, foundational.